If you would, turn in your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14. I have a few verses I'd like to read there, nine verses altogether. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, I'll begin reading with verse number 8. Genesis 14, verses 8 through 16. If you're ready for me to read that passage, would you say amen? Amen. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women, and the people. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of St. Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17, verses 26 through 32. Luke 17, verse 26. Now as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Wanted to give you some historical background. So we read from the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis the actual story of Lot, a portion of it anyway. And then in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, referring to the story of Lot. while also giving commentary on the days of Noah, his social commentary on the days of Noah, and then said it's going to be the same when the Son of Man, that is Jesus, returns. So no one is going to be able to say that they were not aware of the signs of the times, because these are they. What the Bible is clearly teaching us by the Lord's words himself is that there has been no change in society. The way people conducted their lives in the days of Noah before the flood came was the same way people were conducting their lives in the days of Lot, when Lot was spared the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But many, all of those who were left in that city, all were destroyed. And Jesus says, it's going to be the same way when I return. Our text is a part of what's been called the Jerusalem Journey here in Luke. It's a preaching mission that Jesus was on. Here it's while on this preaching and teaching journey, our Lord makes this stern and sobering statement as he is teaching on a wide range of subjects. Jesus taught on sin, forgiveness, faith, service. Last week, we talked to you and mentioned the fact that while at the table of that Last Supper, two of the disciples were jostling for position. One said, I want to sit on one side. I want my brother to sit on the other, next to you. People jostling for position and power, and Jesus went into a dissertation talking about what's really important. Service. The greatest among you will be your servant. People who are always clamoring for attention and accolades, and people who are always wanting people to serve them, including ministers, unfortunately, they miss out on a tremendous blessing because they obviously don't realize that to be great is not to have people serving you, but for you to serve others. Probably the most memorable passage in this chapter is found in verses 11 through 19, and that's the story of the 10 lepers. That gets a lot of attention, and I've preached that at least once a series, actually, in the 7 years I've been here. The balance of chapter 17 details the subjects of the coming of the kingdom. And in the concluding portion of the chapter, Jesus teaches about the coming of the Son of Man. The kingdom of God is with you, Jesus said. But there is going to be a second coming of the Son of Man. And if you notice, the S in Son and the M in Man are both capitalized, which is a title of Jesus Christ. He's telling them, I am coming back. It's in this particular portion of the chapter where Jesus gives this startling warning. Remember Lot's wife. Now, if anyone wasn't familiar with it, Jesus, of course, had perfect recall of something that happened a few thousand years ago, since he was God. But he warned his disciples, remember Lot's wife. Now, what's there to remember? In order to preface this statement, the Pharisees had asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming, which tells you that they were completely, although religious, completely spiritually clueless. They had no idea who it was walking among them. Jesus emphatically answers them by saying these words: the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. It's not going to be neon signs flashing like our sign here in our yard. There's not going to be any signs over the freeway. Get home, get to your church. Jesus is coming in 15 minutes. No, there'll be none of that. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. Look over there. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's right here and you don't even know it. Verses 20b and verse 21. In verses 23 through 31, Jesus describes a time prior to his second coming, referred to as the coming of the Son of Man, when there is a proliferation of false sightings of Christ by false prophets. I heard someone who was supposedly teaching, and telling people about gift of prophecy. He prefaced it by saying he was against women in ministry, and was using the gift of prophecy and saying what the gift of prophecy was. It was foretelling things to come. Well, in my opinion, that's it's not accurate. The New Testament definition of prophesying is forthtelling, primarily. That is the role of preaching or proclamation. But there is an idea of prophecy, because if you read the book of Revelation, you can't but realize that this is prophetic speech. So he was partially correct, but also partially incorrect. False sightings of false Christs by false prophets. We've seen a proliferation of people in our lifetime who claim themselves to be a God-like figure, who amass a huge following. And the sad part about it is, if they were a huge following of people following Jesus and were following the Word of God with great fidelity, we would all rejoice. But unfortunately, they were following a human being. And in some cases, we know they even died unfortunate deaths, even as a community, a cult community. And we continue to see some of these things happen where people are false prophets. Even in our own day, we even hear people preaching, telling them that not only men or women who are like God, which we have people saying that, we also have people teaching that every one of us is we're a mini God. You're a little God. And this is all being taught within the confines of a so-called Christian church, which is alarming. There is going to be a proliferation of false sightings. We have to be careful. Even you hear people saying, this is a sign that the Lord is soon to come. Well, what does soon mean? That's what I want to ask. Does it mean 2,000 years ago? Because people were saying that, even in the Bible. We don't know God's timetable. God doesn't measure time like we do. Soon to you or me may be 10 minutes or an hour or next week. To God it may be 1,000 years. It may be 5,000 years. We don't know. So we have to be careful that we're not giving false messages. There's a time of great confusion is one of the things that we know is going to happen in these times, because Jesus tells us so. These so-called prophets are so dangerous with their false and confusing message of Christ's return. Jesus warns the disciples specifically
that when they say, look there or look here, to not go out and do not follow them. Why? Because they're false prophets. Verse 23. Jesus then makes it clear to his disciples that they can expect that when he, the Son of Man, does return, when he says, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. It'll be clear. Every eye will behold him. You can imagine the joy in the hearts of those who are following Jesus, and you also can imagine the terror of those who rejected him. Those who called Christianity old-fashioned or rigid or inflexible or unloving. What will their response be when they see the magnificent coming of the Son of Man? Jesus is coming, verse 24. And so that no one is confused, prior to the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus says this: he, that is the Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. A rejection of Christ is not something new. A rejection of God is not something new. The true God, that is. They rejected the message of Noah, who preached for over 100 years. And the only persons who went in the ark were members of his own family. No one. I can't imagine preaching that many years and no one but your own immediate family is converted. Not one person. The message of God, the saving power of God, was rejected in Noah's day. The message of God's saving power was rejected in the days of Lot. And the rejection of the message of the coming of Christ, the saving power of the Son of Man, has been rejected ever since Jesus was born as a man on this earth and has since died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. That message has been proclaimed, and since then it has been rejected by the masses. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. What were they doing? They were eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with that. You have to eat and drink to live, right? But the idea behind this is that they were overly indulged. This was their whole life, so to speak. They were all about socializing and partying. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just living their lives completely oblivious to things spiritual. Until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It's amazing how that... It's amazing that to these persons in this day, this was all normal. We eat and drink, right? We go out and enjoy a nice meal. It's a wonderful blessing from God to have good food. The Lord provided it, and be able to enjoy it. That's God honoring. But when you do that at the expense of things spiritual, you go down and it's amazing how the people, whether it's a meager meal or, you know, inexpensive meal or hamburger and fries, for example, and you see people and they sit down and immediately begin to gobble up their food and give no thought to the goodness and graciousness of God. But it also happens in expensive restaurants. You maybe sit down to a meal where it's $60 or $75 if you can afford it. Doesn't mean anything. They sit down just like they deserve it. I did this. My job, my money. Give any thought to God and how that God blessed you with a job, blessed you with strength and physical strength to work a job, gave you the mind to be able to compute and do your job. None of that. Sit down and indulge. And maybe you're a drinker of alcohol. Everyone isn't. But some people will sit down and enjoy a glass of wine, for example, and maybe it's expensive. But no thought at all about the goodness of God in providing what we take in. And this is the connotation that we get. There's no consciousness of God at all. No thought of God. It's like almost being an animal. We sit down and gobble our food and have no awareness of God, even though God created us in His image and given us a mind to think and reason and have fellowship and communication with God, yet we choose not to. They were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage. In other words, their lives were full of fun. Gave no thought to God. Until the day. Though they thought of God then. They rejected that message of Noah that was preached for over 100 years. Until that day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Well, the New Testament passage that we're looking at this morning also lets us know there will be a time when the Son of Man comes, every eye will behold Him, as I said earlier. People may live their lives now completely oblivious to God and Christ. And some may even say, I don't believe in God, or I believe everything is God. It goes from one extreme to the other. But on that day, they'll believe in God. The word we are to receive, according to Jesus, is this. Humankind, or people in general, have not changed, is what Jesus is letting us know. The appetite of the people who lived thousands of years ago, before the time of Christ's disciples, is a carnal appetite with no real interest in the spiritual and holy things of God. In the days of Noah, the time, the energy, of the resources of the people was spent on things that ultimately do not bring lasting satisfaction, but only temporary pleasure at best, and with no regard for their eternity. We are all going to spend eternity somewhere. But the majority of people live as if they're not. These shallow, undiscerning persons who were so engaged in their guilty pleasures, they did not even consider the message of Noah and a different, secure life in the ark as being a viable option for themselves. Oh, when I was a kid, still in junior high school, I thought I wanted to be a judge. I got good grades in school, you know. Pretty studious. As a matter of fact, in high school, my parents' attorney offered to pay my way to law school. And I had no interest. At first, I did. I envisioned myself being successful, you know, having power in my hands over people's lives, their future, whether they go to prison or not. being a person who had power, influence, make good money, live a good lifestyle, presumably, live in a nice home, go to fancy parties, hobnob with other people in that income bracket, and have no regard for God at all. Sit back in my chambers, my nice plush desk and chair, people at my beck and call, people who fear you because they know that if they come before your court, what you can do to them, or they try to gain your favor knowing what you could do for them. That was my life when I was envisioning when I was in middle school and high school. That's what I thought. I'm so glad that's not what the Lord chose. People's time and energy in the days of Noah, also in the days of Lot, and right now, what we may call contemporary history, the last 2,000 years, people spend their time and their energy, their resources. Think about when I hear someone who, the incomes of some of these people is just unfathomable. We can't believe it. I can't believe the kind of money that athletes make, because I'm old enough to know when people made $100,000 a year, and that was a lot of money. But to see people make signing contracts for $240 or $50 million to play a sport, and often engage Cynthia in a conversation, say, what could we do to be a blessing to Christ Church if our whole denomination just had one person who made that kind of money? How many churches we could plant? No missionary would retire poor. The people often who make that kind of money, as well as those who don't make a lot of money, not even have any awareness or concern for Christ Church and won't give a penny. All of their resources spent on things that ultimately do not bring them lasting satisfaction, but only temporary pleasure at best, and with no regard for where they will spend eternity. These shallow, undeserving persons who were so engaged in their guilty pleasures did not even consider the message of Noah. They scoffed at him. They walked past him as he preached. I'm sure they made fun of him, laughed at him, called him crazy. Never thought that they would need a secure life in the ark. Their appetite for what was carnal, fleshly, and sinful, television is a cesspool these days, and I'm sure you would all agree. It is nothing but a sign of the proliferation of the shallowness of people. People craving what is carnal or anti-spiritual, what is fleshly appealing and sinful. It was so much that it couldn't be satisfied. They continued eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It's nothing to see people today. Only today we don't get married. Doesn't work out, fine. Go to somebody else. They continue to indulge themselves right up until the day Noah and the adherents of his message, that's his family, his message of salvation, the adherents of his message of salvation until the day they went into the ark. Up until that day, they still didn't give God any consideration and ignored the message of Noah. And one of the most troubling verses in all of the Bible, in all of its 66 books, is verse 27. The second clause says, the flood came. God's word is true. Doesn't make any difference if a president, doesn't make a difference if it's a city council person, a senator. It doesn't matter who it is who doesn't believe, God's word is true. The flood came and destroyed them all. There's a song. I'm sure that song's never been published. It was just a little ditty that someone sat down and wrote one day, and the old saints in that Pentecostal church used to sing, "Don't let it be said too late to enter the golden gates." Everybody but Noah's family was lost. It could be said of every one of them, it was too late. Our text today, the story of the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, is a powerful story about the addictive and destructive power of sin. This week and next week, I'm going to preach from this passage. And then the last 2 weeks, I'm going to preach a more traditional Advent sermon. You probably know by now that I'm not a slave to the liturgical calendar. But I am a slave to the Holy Spirit. It's a story of the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's a powerful story, as I just stated. A powerful story about the addictive and destructive power of sin. It's not a story about God being angry with people who are involved in homosexuality. God's angry with sin of any type. No reason to pick on any one demographic in our community when we have people who are womanizers, adulterers, rapists, child molesters, when we have people who are robbers, thieves, murderers, some of us who harbor evil in our hearts, we don't take it, our hands and do anything about it. Or maybe we've never been caught doing it. Any kind of sin you can think of, from the most grotesque to the what we may consider a small sin. It's all sin. God's offended by it. But by the same token, we notice something else. With that call, that door being opened in the ark says that every person, no matter what they had done in Noah's day, were all welcome into the ark. God did not differentiate. Everyone was welcome in the ark. So the message of Sodom and Gomorrah is, in general, the overarching thought is that this is a story of the powerful, addictive and destructive nature of sin. Verse 29 says, on that day, and I'll conclude with this, on the day when Lot went out from Sodom. Doesn't that sound a lot like what the Bible just said about Noah? The day he went into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Now it says, referring to the Sodomites, The day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It's the same thing. Immediately. There's judgment. This is the second generation of people who repeated the same error as Noah's generation. And it was those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. History indeed had repeated itself. And as I've been saying, history will repeat itself again at the coming of the Son of Man. What condition will the Lord find this world in if he were to come today, for example? The wickedness is in our world. We watched a good movie because it was good cinematically and seemingly the storyline was good, but it was so tragic and it was a true story. The wickedness of people. It's a story of a guy who was a missionary who turned into a kind of a mercenary. The terrible, senseless killing, particularly of those who cannot defend themselves like children and the elderly, is just nauseating. That people can be that cruel. That's the world we live in. Or let's look at it in a different way. About a man who devises a Ponzi scheme and steals hundreds of millions of dollars from people who earn their money legitimately and trusted him. And he stole everything they had. That's a white collar crime, but it's just as vicious and mean and destructive and devastating, but only in a different way, emotionally and physically, but not destruction of the body. History has repeated itself. The hearts of men and women were so hard in that day, Lot's day. And the conscience of the citizens of these corrupt twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the only solution to save the God-fearing was for God to allow his fiery judgment to fall upon those who refused a clear path to a better way. And that's something that is ignored often when this passage of Scripture is referenced or preached or taught from. There was a way out. There was a way out. Proverbs 14, verses 11 through 12 says this: the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright, notice the comparison between a house of the wicked and tent of the upright. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, they thought that their way was right. They thought they were exercising their freedom that God had given them. God has given me the will and freedom to do whatever I want to do. I make up my own mind. I make my own decisions. That way seems right. But its end is the way to death. With all the wickedness that had gone on in that city, those two cities, I should say, twin cities, God in his mercy had still provided a way out, a way of escape. As I said, the idea of this passage in my own mind is not to say this is a commentary on sexual sin.
It's a commentary on the destructive power of sin, period, that we're all guilty of. I'm thankful that the Lord provided a way out of my sin. Whether your sin seems to be harmless, maybe it's a sin of selfishness. That's ugly. It's not God-honoring. It can particularly be painful for those who are disadvantaged and who don't have, when we flaunt what we have. And as I said, it can be something as egregious as the most violent of sins we could think of. That way seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's something else that needs to be said, and I do need to close. The only way you will know that you are on the right path is if you listen to the Word of God. How did Lot know to do something about Sodom, living his life in Sodom? How did he know he needed to relocate? It was God sending him his word, telling him to get out of here. That's the only reason why Lot was spared and the others who perished in Sodom perished. And that's the only way a person is saved any day, including this day, is to listen to, adhere to, conform to the word of God. To any and all who may be listening, my question is, are you listening to the voice of God? A church, no matter how fine a church it may be, just like this one, full of wonderful people, generous, loving people, being a member of a church does not save you. The Lord's not going to pull out a long scroll of church members when he comes back. And that role will determine who goes to heaven and who does not. It's rather your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the persons who will be going with the Lord when he returns. Are you a member, a citizen of the sheep nation? Or are you a citizen of the goat nation? Lambs follow the shepherd. The reference to the goat nations would be those who are not Christian or saved. In what book is your name written? And as I've tried to point out, it doesn't matter what you've done, even up to this very moment. God has shown us all an open way to escape our sin. Forgiveness is real, possible, if you're willing to adhere to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you, as the songwriter said. We worship and adore you, and we desire to glorify your name in all of the earth. May your name be glorified in our hearts. May it be manifest in our lives, every facet of our lives, that you are glorified as Savior and King, Lord of lords. This we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.